Why don't we pray now as we come to God's word? Let's pray together for a moment. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that this day we celebrate resurrection. We celebrate life, new life, eternal life. We thank you that we celebrate the risen Savior. And Lord, just as you met with your people, with those disciples on the road to Emmaus after your resurrection, we ask that you would come now and that you would meet with us by the power of your Holy Spirit and your living word. Lord, come and meet with us as you met with them, as you met with Paul, as you met with so many people, as you continue to meet with people right around the world today. Meet with us, we pray. Give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, hearts to respond to you. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So we've been in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians really through our morning series as we've been looking there at that in the mornings. But tonight, I want to turn to Paul's letter to the Corinthians as well because he writes in chapter 15 of resurrection. He writes to the church and he tells us what that is about, really. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're reading from verse 1 to 23. And Glenn was quoting from some of the same chapter later on, but we're going to read earlier part of the chapter. So reading from 1 Corinthians 15, and it's very appropriately and aptly titled, The Resurrection of Christ. Paul writes this. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. For if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." Amen. Amen. Well, you know, when I was a kid, when I was in primary school, probably about 9 or 10 or 11, my mum and dad used to go out on a Saturday evening. Now, I have to be careful what I say here because my mum's sitting in front of me. So I'll try and keep it reasonably clean and not embarrass her. So too late, I'm afraid. But anyway, whenever I was a kid, my mum and dad used to go out often on a Saturday night, and they would bring me around to my granny and granda's, and my granny and granda would look after me of a Saturday night, you see. And the highlight of my grandfather's week was match of the day on a Saturday night. And so we would climb up on the couch there, and we would get ready to watch match of the day. Now, my thing about this, my granda, he didn't want to know the results of the games because that would just spoil match of the day for him. But the news would come on before match of the day, and this still happens. The newsreader would be bringing the sports results, and they would say, now, if you don't want to know what the results are, he would say, match of the day is coming on after this program, and if you don't want to know what the results are, then look away now. Well, my granda, he always looked away, but I never looked away. And guess which teams I went on to cheer for during match of the day? The winning teams. I knew what the result was before the games came on. So I would be sitting there basking in the bliss and lapping it up, cheering on the winning teams. Even if the team was like 2-0 down with 3 minutes to go, I'd be sitting cheering them on anyway, because I knew they were going to score 3 goals in the last 3 minutes and win the game. I knew what the results were. And this is a bit like it is for us living this side of Easter, living this side of the cross and the tomb. We know the results. We know the results of that first Easter weekend. And you know, even though it looked like at the beginning that Jesus was losing, on Friday and Saturday, he's dead. He's in there 2 days in the tomb. It's 2-0 to Satan. That's what it looks like. But early on the Sunday morning, as this great Easter match between God and Satan drew to a close, and it looked like time was running out, in the final moments of the game, the Father raised the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if it's not too irreverent, I might say that this simply unstoppable team of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit netted one apiece and pulled off the greatest comeback, the greatest victory in the history of the universe. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. And you know, I love that we live on this side of Easter. We know the result. And knowing the result changes everything. And it puts how we live our whole lives in a different light. And you know how, no matter how hard the game of life might get for us, we know who wins. We know that we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So like me as a boy on a Saturday evening watching match of the day with my granda, with the benefit of already knowing the results, we can enjoy living in the victory and living out the victory. And what Paul shares with us here in these verses is really important for us to remember, because this is foundational and central to our Christian faith. Look how Paul starts off here in verse 1. He says, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you. You see, I want to remind you of the gospel. And the very heart of the gospel message is in these verses. And Paul wants us to be reminded of and to remember this glorious gospel. It's as C.S. Lewis famously said. He said, people, we need more to be reminded than to be taught. So tonight, Paul says, God says, first off, I want to remind you. Because we so easily forget, or we so easily take things for granted. Tonight, we are reminded that Jesus really is resurrected and is alive. And that fact is what the whole gospel is built upon. I get these random feeds that come up on Facebook sometimes, and there was one there during the week that caught my eye from The Spectator magazine. And it was an author called Justin Brierley, and he'd written an article. It was entitled, "A Christian Revival is Underway in Britain." And in his article, he points to the many different areas of the UK where green shoots of growth, of church planting, of church renewal are popping up. Renewal is taking place. And Brierley finishes by quoting the poet G.K. Chesterton. And Chesterton said this. Chesterton said, "Christianity has died many times and risen again, for it has a God who knows the way out of the grave." It has a God who knows the way out of the grave. And oft times Christianity has been written off, but you see, resurrection, that's our God's party piece, resurrection. So let's just take a look at that resurrection of Jesus on that first Easter Sunday and what it means for us today and in the days ahead. Now notice here in his letter, one of the things that Paul does to reassure the Corinthians of the truth of the resurrection, it definitely happened. Paul sets out the proof of it in verses 5 to 11. Now there are other places that we can go for the proof of resurrection, but just taking these verses that Paul has given us here in our reading tonight, the proof of the resurrection. You see, it's no surprise that the truth of the resurrection would be challenged and would be opposed by those who were opposed to Jesus. In fact, Matthew tells us that the corrupt high priest and the council, his council, paid off the soldiers. They paid the soldiers who were guarding the tomb. And they paid them, they were to tell people that Jesus, the disciples, had come secretly in the night and stolen away his body. And of course, this and other theories have been presented to try to explain away the resurrection of Jesus. But Paul's response here is in 1 Corinthians 15 is to give a list of eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive. You see, if we want to prove something in a court of law, we call up our witnesses, those who were actually there, those who actually saw it happen. And Paul tells us here in verses 5 to 8, he says, that's Jesus, after his death and resurrection, it says he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. You see, we can add other eyewitness accounts in as well from the Gospels. There were the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. There were those who saw Jesus ascend into heaven in Acts chapter 1. There were lots of eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. And Paul was saying, I've seen him risen and alive. And he said, but if you don't believe me, you can go and speak to some of these other guys. Here's their names, Peter and James and 500 others, most of whom are alive. Don't take it from me. Go and speak to them. And you know, if this many people had seen Jesus risen and alive in various places and various occasions over a 40-day period, there's no way that it can just be dismissed as some wishful thinking or hallucination on someone's part. It may be possible for a few people to imagine this and even have dreams or visions of Jesus coming back to life, but with over 500 people, they've physically seen Jesus. More than that, there's accounts of them talking with Jesus, eating with Jesus, felt the holes in his hands, in his side, in his feet. Then we must conclude that Jesus really was alive. Crucially also for me, I think the fact that all but one of the original disciples went on to become martyrs, to die for their faith and their witness to the resurrected Jesus. You see, we have to ask ourselves, would they have made up a story which they knew to be false and die for it? Would you die for a story that you had made up and knew to be false? Because I certainly wouldn't. I certainly wouldn't. No, Jesus was definitely, he was raised from the dead, and amongst other things, there were eyewitnesses to prove it. So what difference? There's lots of other proof we could look at, but just looking at these few verses briefly just now. So what difference does this resurrection of Jesus from a tomb just outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. What does it mean to us sitting here in Orangefield tonight? Well, Christ's resurrection from the dead on that first glorious Easter morning secures lots of things, but let's just look at three of them briefly tonight. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead, in that God takes care of our past, our present, and our future. Firstly, the resurrection of Jesus gives us a pardon for our past, a pardon for our past, verses 1 to 4. You see, Paul is nearing the end of his letter. He's in the penultimate chapter here. And, you know, when we're speaking with someone on the phone or writing a letter or sending an email, we'll often finish by underlining the main point that we've been in touch with them about. And here Paul, as he nears the end of his letter, he says, For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. He said, some things are more important than others. This is of first importance. Listen up. He's saying there are many things that are important, but this is the most important thing. And Paul wants his readers to know and to be reminded of what that is, because, as we've said, we so easily forget. We can start being distracted and looking at other little things. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. The simple message of the gospel, the thing that is of the utmost importance, the thing that Paul wants to remind his hearers to remind us about is this: Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised again, raised on the third day according to the scriptures. You see, when God created the universe, he created man and woman, Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden to enjoy it and to care for it. But Adam and Eve had the freedom of the garden and all of the bliss and blessing of walking in the garden with the Lord. But they rebelled against God. The snake tempted the woman. The woman gave the man the forbidden fruit, and he ate it. And when God called them to account, they all did what we do. They blamed one another. As one person explained it to me, he said, Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. But whoever's fault it was, and it was all of them, wasn't it? The result of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God was that sin entered our world, and one of the consequences of sin is death. By our sins, by the wrong things that we think and say and do against God and against our neighbor, we're separated from him. We're without life. We deserve to die. But God loved us too much to simply let sin and death have the last say. God wasn't going to let that happen. He wouldn't leave us there, and so he launched a rescue mission to save us. Jesus himself, God with skin on, came down to earth. Born in a stable, walked the streets. Died on that cruel cross at Calvary in our place, buying with his life a pardon for our sin. We have sinned and we deserve to die, but Jesus steps in. He takes our sins, he takes our punishments, he takes our death unto himself. And this is the simple message of the gospel in a nutshell. The simple thing of first importance around which we must gather. And as the song says, who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. So in the resurrection of Jesus, we have a pardon for our past. Secondly, in the resurrection, we have a purpose for our present. Verse 2, Paul writes, by the gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Verse 3, he says, for what I received I passed on to you. You see, Paul is preaching. Paul is passing on a message. Paul has a purpose for his life. Oh yes, he had a purpose in his life in the past, but it wasn't a very good one. In verse 9, Paul admits here, he says, I persecuted the church of God. But then the grace of God, this boundless mercy, reached down to Paul. For no one is beyond God's reach and God's grip of grace. No one. And God reached down to Paul. He met with the risen Christ on that road to Damascus, and the grace of God broke into Paul's life and changed him completely. For he goes on in the very next verse, in verse 10, to say, but by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. You see, God's grace is a totally unmerited favor and love towards us just because that's who he is and what he does. It's God's grace that does it all. Paul doesn't say anything about it. Doesn't take any credit for himself at all. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. You see, God's grace impacted and affected Paul's life big time. God's grace made him a new creation and gave him a new purpose in his life. Paul had been an evil, persecuting man, and on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, he met with the risen Jesus. He met with this one who had been raised from the dead. And that made all the difference. The risen Christ turned Paul's life upside down, gave him a purpose for his present. And that's what Jesus does. That's what he does. He is resurrected and he resurrects us. He changes our lives. He can turn them upside down, right side up. That's what he does for us. That's what he did for Paul. That's what he'll do for you if you'll let him. And you know, many of us could tell similar stories to Paul's of how Jesus has given us a new purpose in our lives. Whether we've had our lives, our purposes dramatically changed like Paul's here, or perhaps more gradually like we read of Timothy, for instance. Nevertheless, the risen Christ changes our lives and he gives us a present, a purpose for our present. A grace-filled purpose of sharing the love and the message and the life of Jesus with those around us in our city and in the nations. So let me ask you, have you received the risen Christ's grace into your life? Have you allowed him to begin to make you a new creation? Have you accepted his new purpose for your life? You can do these things tonight by saying yes to Jesus. So the resurrection of Jesus gives us a pardon for our past, it gives us a purpose for our present, and thirdly and finally for this evening, it gives us a promise for our future. A promise for our future. Verses 20 and 21. You see, Christ is risen, and Paul's main thrust in 1 Corinthians 15 is to show how closely Jesus' resurrection is linked to ours. How Jesus' resurrection is linked to the future resurrection of every believer. Jesus is the model. Jesus sets the tone and the pace, and we follow. You see, Jesus' resurrection guarantees ours. Paul calls them the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits of what will be an absolutely amazing resurrection of millions of his followers when he returns in glory. Jesus arose from the grave, and those who are asleep in Christ will be resurrected when he returns one day. Paul says in verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And I love here how Paul talks about Jesus being the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Those who sleep. You see, Jesus, by his resurrection from the dead, he has completely defeated death for those who trust in him. So now Paul talks about sleep. And we all know that there's a big difference between being dead and being asleep. Sleep, that's just a temporary arrangement, isn't it? And I love how Jesus goes through his life. He doesn't seem to own very much. He uses a lot of borrowed things. Perhaps we should hold things a little bit more loosely ourselves. At his birth, he's laid in a borrowed manger. On Palm Sunday, he rides into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. On Good Friday, he's crucified on a borrowed cross. And then he is laid in a borrowed tomb. A borrowed tomb, for he's only going to need it for a couple of nights. for he's not staying in there. No, he's got different plans. He's not staying there, for he's on his way to resurrection. He's on his way home. And so are we. So are we. Jesus died, and in his rising from the dead, he has defeated death. Now, Jesus, people don't die, we fall asleep. But don't be falling asleep on me just yet. But Jesus' followers don't die, we sleep. We rest in peace, waiting on the day of his return when we will be reawakened and we will rise in glory to be united with him and with all of our loved ones who have fallen asleep in him. Reawakened, reunited in the fullness of all the risen Savior's glory and grace forever. That's what Easter's about. That's what Paul wants to remind us about tonight. You see, Paul spells out the equation very simply here in verse 21. He says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." You see, by his disobedience in a garden, in Eden, sin and death entered the world through Adam. But by his obedience in another garden, in Gethsemane, forgiveness and life enter the world through Christ. And on Jesus' return, when he comes back to make all things new, we will be reawakened and given imperishable, glorious, new resurrection bodies just like Jesus. He's the first fruits. He's the prototype of what will follow as all his people are resurrected and given glorious new resurrection bodies. Like Jesus, recognizable but different. To live with him and our brothers and sisters forever on the new earth in perfect bliss and blessing, just as God always intended. So just as I finish, for the Christian, for the believer in Jesus Christ, we know the results. We know the results. We know the result of that first Easter weekend. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. So let us live in and live out the victory, knowing that in his resurrection, we have a pardon for our past, a purpose for our present, a promise for our future. And the best is yet to come. And to the risen conquering Son, to him alone, be all the glory and all the praise, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Shall we pray together for a moment? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this reminder tonight of the thing of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. We thank you for this wonderful good news in a world that really needs to hear some good news. We thank you that in Jesus' resurrection, we too have resurrection. We thank you for the proof that he was seen by many. Not only seen, but spoken with. People at breakfast with him put their finger in the holes in his body, in his hands and feet and side. We thank you that Jesus is alive. And we thank you that in Jesus' resurrection, we have a pardon for our past, a purpose for our present, and a promise for our future. And Lord, if we've not yet said yes to Jesus and put our trust, our faith, our hope in him, could we do that tonight? Easter day, Resurrection Sunday. This would be the day. And Lord, if we are trusting in Jesus, then we can know that we are following him into the fullness of all your glory and your grace one day when he returns to reawaken us, to reunite us with our loved ones in Christ, and to be with him, new creations in our glorious resurrection bodies. So Lord, we take a moment just in the silence now to respond to you, continue responding to you, what you're saying and what you're doing amongst us. Lord, along with all of your people in heaven and on earth, we want to join in the praise of that song that we'll sing in a moment. We want to say, hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Lord, let that be our song. Let that be, those truths be in our hearts and in our minds and shape our lives. Let those truths leak out of our lives, Lord, as we live for you, bringing life to Belfast and the nations with Jesus. With Jesus, our living hope, the hope of the world. For we pray, Father, for your glory always, in the power of your Spirit, and in the name of the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.